22, sorry, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're not there yet. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Be in prayer for my family. Just as I'm getting over it, Danielle and Xander decided to get it. So pray for them. Melody's okay, but I figured if I brought her, she'd have to sit with somebody, and that's not a gift we're willing to share. Well, what'd you guys get at Christmas or get at church for Christmas this year? Oh, Pastor brought his kid, got us all sick. So, all right, chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." So we have clocked his upbringing. He's got a good job that his dad used to have, but now he's focused more on the Phariseeism. He's been given power because he is good at his job. He knows the law better than most. He can recite it. He's got a zealous effort within him. He's got a zealous heart. He wants to go and get these newfound Christians. He wants to lock them up, beat them, do terrible things to them. And they're like, hey, what a great guy this is. Paul, in this particular case, he's kind of like a pit bull. And the people who own him, they're kind of getting a giggle out of sending him out and giving him this power. So he is excited. So he went to the high priest, desired letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into or unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. In his mind, I'm going to go to these temples. I'm going to find where these Christians are preaching to our people. I'm going to bind them. I'm going to bring them in. This is my plan. This is my $3 toe strap. Brother, I'm using that illustration for a very long time. I'm using this chintzy, this cheap hold on peace that I have. This my small hope to get into heaven. And I'm going to do this, and this is going to be fine. But on the way, the Lord knocks him flat. And as he journeyed, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I know I'm pausing a lot, but I want to pause here. Paul, up to this point, thought he was pleasing God. We must understand this. If we were to go to any denomination, if we were to go to any corner of the world, doesn't have to be Christian, could be anything. If we went to a Buddhist temple, if we went to a mosque, if we went down to a modern-day Jewish temple, no matter where, if we go to a religious institution, it would be fair to say we are going to find people who believe they are right with God. Believing you are right with God does not make you right with God. Right? Well, how is it all these people can do this? Because they think they are right. Well, brother, what makes us different from them? Well, it's going to be the Bible. It's going to be the Bible. What is the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic? What is the difference between a Baptist and a Lutheran? What is the difference between any of them? How much of the Bible, plus who else they're listening to? If we strictly adhere to the Bible, we are right with God. If we have veered from that, we are no longer right with God. You could be a Baptist, be wrong on the Bible, and not be right with God. Well, I've got the name. Folks, there is no power in the name. We are what we are because we believe and we follow the Bible. Just again, getting into a conversation with people as I tend to do. Well, what kind of Baptist are you? Are you independent? Are you reformed? Are you particular? Are you fundamental? Are you independent fundamental? Are you solo? What kind of Baptist are you? Well, I'm the kind of Baptist to where if I see something in the Bible, I follow it. Yeah, but what kind of... No, that's what I am. Because here's what's going to happen. We are going to break down into all of these different factions instead of studying the Bible the way we should. And the way it happens is this, much like what had happened with Paul. Well, this is what we believe, and great, a rabbi so-and-so, they taught this, and then rabbi so-and-so, they taught that. Now, that doesn't exactly go with what the Bible says. Yeah, but if you look at these little sectioned off corners of the Pentateuch, you'll kind of see where we get this, and then from there, the only logical conclusion is this. And that's the way they teach, and people go, well, yes, that is very logical. But well, that's what happens when we what? When we take a pinpoint view of the Bible instead of broadening it out. If we narrow it down to one verse to where we can pull verses out and build doctrines on singular verses, we're going to have problems. And then what do we have to do? We have to do the very modern thing of saying, well, you see, where the Bible doesn't quite agree with me, you see, that's a mistranslation. But where the Bible does agree with me, that is where the translators got it right. And we have to understand at some particular point, the emperor has no clothes. That's the game we're playing. What must we do instead? Instead of trying to conform to one camp or the other, we must be the true church of God and look at his word and follow his word only. Follow his word only. Instead of all this extra stuff that we do, all of this insane rhetoric that we believe, Netflix and Joel Osteen came together to do a new religious movie. Do you guys see that on Netflix? It's a story about Mary. Now, this ain't a cult, so I'm going to tell you, you can't watch it. But I'm going to tell you, it was done by Netflix and Joel Osteen. If I were to say what's the opposite of the Bible, I probably wouldn't say Netflix and Joel Osteen, but like, whatever the target is, they're close. And if you're looking for the Babylonian teaching on Tammuz and Semiramis, it is actually closer to that story than it is to Mary and Jesus. It was based off of what they would call the Gospel of James, and oh, it's so wonderful. You didn't know this, but Mary, she was born without sin too. You ever hear that phrase, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception? Has very little to do with Jesus, everything to do with Mary, that Mary herself was born without sin, and she was kept from sin. As a matter of fact, for 5 years, she was kept from having her feet touch the ground because she was so precious and so holy and so wonderful. Folks, that's what they said about Semiramis. Semiramis gave birth in a cave. Guess where in that movie Jesus was born? Not outside the inn, not in a manger, but in a cave. That's what happens. When we allow folk stories, when we allow mythological things to enter into our interpretation of the Bible, it will produce garbage. If I'm cooking in my kitchen and I start pulling ingredients out of the trash, if I pull ingredients out from underneath the children's bed, oh, look, here's some nice scraps of paper. Here's a couple dirty socks. Here's that cup I've been looking for. And I put that into the dish. What does it become? Garbage. And that is what we do. So Paul, or Saul in this case, he thought he was right with God. The problem was, as much of what the Pharisees believed went wholeheartedly against what the actual law said. They took it too far. And when they did it for their own honor and glory and not for the honor and glory of God. See, when a man or a woman does something good, when they do something righteous, we can sit there and say, oh yeah, this was possible because God made it to be possible. And we're grateful to be able to be a part of that. Lord, thank you for letting me do that. It's wonderful. Because a lot of times, Lord, I get up out of bed and I'm not capable of that. And I have a hard time with that. We talk about that when it comes down to sin all the time. we quickly come to the realization that we were right, that the Bible was right. The law is our schoolmaster. We're failing. We're failing. Well, I have a hard time doing that because I have a really hard time doing that. Of course you do. Because the Bible's right. So therefore, we go to God, Lord, please help me. And he allows us or gives us the strength to do it. And we, what do? We go back. We say, Lord, thank you. But that's not the way they did it. They would pray, singing praises to themselves. Oh, thank you so much for making me me and not this lowly sinner over here. Could you imagine getting up and praying like that? Oh, I'm so grateful my shoes are better than Brother Mike's. Thank you so much for giving me a beard like mine and not Brother Bill's. It's useless. You guys have nice shoes and beards. I'm not... It's an illustration. Please don't come after me. But that's what it was. Their religion was for their pride. We have people like that today. Their religion is for their pride. So that they'll look at them. They'll sit there. All right, we're going off to church. They never invite anybody to church. That's not even an invitation to church. They just want to make sure you know they're going to church. We had relatives back when I was a kid. Oh, they had to go to Mass. Oh, they would tell us 9 times they were going to Mass. Like we thought they'd sneak off and we wouldn't notice. Oh, all right, well, we'll have dinner. But then like in a couple hours, we got to go to Mass. All right, we'll open presents because we got to go to Mass. All right, here in a little bit, we got to go to Mass. Yeah, no, we know what 7 o'clock is. We got you. 7 o'clock, they're gone. But what is it? It is about pride. I want you to look at me doing godly things because I want you to think that I'm godly. No, we do what we do and we give honor and glory to God. We will turn people away from God if we make it about us. But if we make it about a God that can make people who have a hard time doing godly things able to do godly things, we're going to encourage other Christians around us and the lost will look over and say, well, maybe there's hope for me too. Because there's tons of hope in Christ. Paul gets knocked down, thinking beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was right. There comes moments in our lives when we realize we are not as right with God as we should be. And in our lives, we think, well, that must mean something terrible about me. I'm horrible. I'm nasty. I'm disgusting. I'm not capable. Oh, what a terrible, wretched creature I am. Right? As Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Did you know that's not the purpose of failure? I'm sorry if nobody ever taught you that when you fail, you're not supposed to sit there and take a ball peen hammer to yourself. What are you supposed to do? Fix it. Fix it. Let me ask you this. If the gas light goes on in your car, if you are that adventurous this time of year to let the gas light come on, or desperate, I don't know, what do you do? I'm a bad car owner. Oh, I'm such a terrible person. No, you go and you get gas, right? If you go up and you see, hey, listen, look, the thermostat says that the batteries are low. Do you sit there and say, I can't believe I let this happen? No, you go get batteries, you put them in. So when you mess up, why do we sit there and take a moment to bean ourselves to death instead of just doing differently? See, the way the Lord talks to Saul here. Let's go ahead and look. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is why Paul was so cool. What do you want me to do? Who are you? I'm the one you've been beaten against. And you're having a hard time because the more you beat, the more of my people there are. As a phenomenon, the people who have warred against true Christianity have fought for a long time. Where do they keep coming from? Why are there so many? And how come burning them at the stake seems to make more of them? We were like bed bugs, but not as invasive nor gross or dirty. We were everywhere. Oh, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Well, what, Lord, what do you want me to do? If when we failed, if when we sinned, instead of trying to become armchair psychologists about it, instead of trying to be philosophers about the nature of our ability or inability, what if we just sobered up, looked at God, and said, God, what do you want me to do? Even if you already know the answer. Even if you already know the answer. Because most of the Christians I deal with, and my opinion of you guys, you are well educated. You know what you ought to do. You know it, I know it, we know it. But we turn to God and we say, God, what would you have me to do? And with it must come the promise that I will do it. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, Paul's blindness, I think, is it's kind of a story. Paul was convinced he had it right. Up to this point, Paul thought he saw it clear. But the reality was, he was blind. We looked at that on our Wednesday night when we were going through with the Pharisees. Well, are we blind? And the answer is yes, you're blind. We become too arrogant when we think that just because we think it, it's true. We must again turn our attention to what God has to say primarily. Well, I was always taught this. Well, this is the way it was when I was growing up. This is the way I think it to be. My generation always... We lay those things aside. Listen, each generation had major problems, and then there's problems that mankind has in general. Right? Well, you have to understand where I come from. We just don't think a lot about God. You better think a lot about God, because you're going to spend eternity thinking about Him one way or the other. You might as well. Well, you know, in my age, you know, it wasn't racist where I came from. No, what it is it's basic human hatred. You got to learn to love people. Well, you have to understand where we came from. We believe this. Yeah, but the Bible says the opposite. So what are you going to do? There is accidental blindness, i.e. you were never taught. Or there's willful blindness. You know you shouldn't, but you do it anyway. And you try not to think too much about it, and you try not to look too much into it, because it scares you that it questions your worldview. We must get deep into the Word of God and allow it to mend our thought process. Folks, if the children of God began to act more godly, began to believe and do the things that God has told us to believe and do, this world would be better. How much better? I can't say. But it would be better. Because what has happened instead is, in our blindness and in our fear, we have let the world take over. We've let the world take over. Look at the amount of deaths due to overdose. The world's taken over. Well, what do you mean by the world? We're talking about the people who make billions of dollars selling fentanyl and cocaine, the big shots. We're letting them take over. Oh, nowadays when you go and you see crime being committed and you call the police and they say, oh, well, there's very little we can do. You wonder why there's very little they can do? Because they've got 7 calls to get to, and they're already 2 hours past their lunch break. They've got all these other things to do. Why? Because we're letting evil take over. These people are working themselves to death out there. And if they take a toe out of line, oh, we'll hit them with the racism card. We'll yell at them. We'll scream at them. Oh, you guys are despots. Blah, 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 blah. But yet in the middle of the night when someone tries to break into a house and they've got 7 orders deep and they can't get to you in time, oh, man, we're not being properly served. When we allow corporations and things to do the things that they are doing to people, We have let this terror happen. We let politicians do what politicians do. Did you see that report that came out to see how many of these folks made an insider trading? Look that up this afternoon if you want to get... Better yet, don't. Have yourself a good Christmas. Don't. Makes you sick. The laws being broken around us. Why? Because we no longer taught the theft is theft. We don't teach the theft is theft. We don't teach that hard work gets you rich. We don't teach those things. We don't. And now what do? To those kids that do aspire to get an education and to grow and to learn, what do? We overcharge them for their education. So that way they're in debt for the better part of their lives. I'm not talking about paying that debt off. I'm talking about how it's wrong to charge them that much to begin with. I'm looking over. I picked up some medications yesterday. I'm just looking at the prices, wondering. I wonder how much that stuff really costs to make. How much does it cost to make? Because I'm sitting there, you know, my dad's racking up quite the bill over there at the hospital. You sit there and you see they charge you $7 for a Tylenol. Really? We have allowed theft to take place. We have allowed terrible things to take place. Why? Because we're afraid to say anything. Why? Because we don't want to stir up trouble. We need to teach the good old principles of love, of equitable dealing, of doing all to the glory of God, being fair and nice and kind, but at the same time holding zero allowance for evil or bad. 'Tis the season, oh, Santa Claus. Santa Claus is good. Why? Because if you do good, he gives you these presents. Nobody likes the story of Krampus. Xander asked about that. He saw that in a book. He goes, Dad, what's Krampus? I go, well, you know how Santa Claus, he comes and he gives gifts to the good boys and girls? He goes, yeah. I go, well, Krampus would come on, you know, December the 5th, and if you were bad, he'd put you in a basket in his back and take you away. He said, who would tell these stories, Dad? And I said, well, you know, over there in Eastern Europe, man, they were different. I don't know, man. It's different stories. But that's the thing. You're good if you give us rewards for being good. You're bad if you give us punishments for being bad. We don't like the cops. We don't like jail. We don't like telling people that they're wrong. Oh, the word wrong, that is a four-letter word now. That's a four-letter word now. You can't tell people they're wrong. You can't deny people their truth. Excuse me? Folks, we've lost our minds. Well, listen, I believe there's a pulpit here. That's not my truth. That's you banging your knees on this thing if you pretend it's not here. Right? There are things that are visible, tangible, and if we start to question the truth of them, we've lost our minds. We become blind. And as we see, that is exactly what Saul was here. He was blind. And God brought forth to him this great illustration. Now you see nothing. Before, you were the baddest, toughest. We saw how Paul would talk about himself later. Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to show you your true estate, so that you can truly understand how cheap that $3 strap was. I'm going to show you how little you were actually doing for yourself. And as he's taken over and he's brought on over to Damascus, forgive me here, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now what's Saul doing? He's fasting. We don't see where it was part of his ailment. He wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking. Why? He was fasting. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I believe he was fasting and praying. Why? Imagine being Saul. Imagine the blood on your hands. Stephen as he was stoned, his clothes brought over to Paul. This wasn't the first time, I guess, this took place. This was a sign of respect to him. Imagine being somebody that people would kill for and bring you the clothes of the person they killed, and they would have so much respect for you that they would give them to you. When the Lord saves you from you, and that's who you are, what other response would you have? See, we won't want to fall into the story here that Saul was this squeaky, clean, wonderful human being, and oh, what a great deal of work that he had done, and oh, we love him so much. No, Saul knew who he was, and it's okay for us to know who he was. A lot of Christians, well, we don't want to talk about that because that's incredibly brutal. Folks, that's what we are. That's what the story is. Not that God came up to some mediocre bad guys or some morally gray people and washed them clean. But that in our hearts, down to our very core, we had a predisposition for evil, and God saved us from it. Leading us to this inescapable truth that no one is beyond God's salvation. And that we all require it. So he prays, and he fasts, and he sits in the darkness of his blindness. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is, sorry, I already read that, verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, what we see there is the same thing we see today when people try to join the church that we don't strictly know. Now, I've never seen it here. I hope to never see it here. But there's this hesitance because we know the background of somebody. Anyone who has ever joined this church or joined any church by scriptural baptism, a true church, they were once a sullied sinner with no ability to save themselves and no deserving of salvation. Everyone. Oh, you don't understand. They did time. Yeah? Lord saves people in jail. You don't understand. They're convicted of theft, robbery, violence, drugs, this, that, the other. Oh, man. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Oh, but they've got a different culture, a different background. We don't quite... Well, listen, if you can bring forth fruit that you are saved, praise the Lord. If Saul can be brought into the church, anybody can. Now, are we careful? Yes, we are. Do we limit the trust to things if we need to? Absolutely. But what we do not do, what we can never do, is based on a preconceived bias of their sin, not allow them in. Right? Now, typically, if the desire for some nefarious purpose is there, that's why the pastor and the congregation must remain as holy and sensitive to the Holy Spirit as possible. Because I've seen it happen where people have come to make merchandise out of either the church or the children of the church, or the women of the church, and somebody saw a red flag, and somebody heard the alarm bells going off. So what does the pastor do? He finds a very safe way of going forward. And I have seen that in that cause, people end up not joining the church because typically a wolf knows when it's spotted. See, if somebody who's just had a sinful background, they don't typically alert to suspicion. They know it's there. They know that people are going to be a little questioning about what they're doing. A wolf will know they're spotted and they run. Right? Typically, if I can preach a truthful sermon from the Bible and that causes them to scatter and run, I'll slip something in there that I know that might bother them, but it's truth and I got to preach it anyway, they'll disappear. I've seen it happen also where I've done that and they sat there quietly. I've even had people in this church sit there quietly and then come call me later or talk to me after the services and ask me a question on it. And they kept coming. You see the difference? The truth will scare them away like a rock on the back of a wolf. It will. Like a shepherd throwing the rock and hitting the wolf, it'll scatter them. But the ones that God wants here, they'll be kept here. I've seen that happen at Flat Rock. I've seen that happen everywhere. Where when presented with certain doctrine, God softens the heart and they stay. And I've seen others where they're here for either controversial things or here to cause damage within the church, they'll go. Man, I knew one person, and this is kind of a upsetting story. They came in, there was a guy, he immediately wanted to work with kids. Back of the pastor's head, red flag. Well, no, here's what we do, and here's how you get to be a teacher. And when you are a teacher, here's the rules. They're inescapable, and if ever you break any of these rules, particularly these three rules, you're out. We'll bring you up for exclusion immediately. You'll be under church discipline immediately. Oh, well, that's a little narrow-minded, don't you think? Ooh, found a wolf. And they get mad at the safeguards you put there so they can't put their teeth around some kid's neck. And they bounce. But whom the Lord brings into the church, it will be clear. You think God is going to allow things to happen to his people without alerting them? You think he's just going to allow that stuff to step in? Now it happens. Oh, it happens. But that is where a sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit, going back to that verse, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to have a balance. And we will quickly see these things, Lord willing. Again, could still happen anyway, but it reduces the amount, right? I could always find, what was it? We had a fox in our backyard last night. Yeah, which is rare because we've got a fence. I could always have animals in my backyard if I took down the fence. But now I rarely have big animals in my backyard that aren't Hans, right? Why? Because I have the fence. You following me? We've got to restrict the ability for bad things to happen, and the closest way to do it is to know our doctrine and to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit and be as protective as we can. But ultimately, what we don't want is a bigoted approach to church membership, right? We don't want a bigoted approach to where, well, we don't like you, we want everyone to be good people. Well, folks, there's never going to be a church made up of good people, just sinners like you and me. Just sinners like you and me. All right, so is there reckless abandon? No. But is there a pre-developed hatred for people that we don't exactly agree with? No. I'm glad that there is no, well, how much do you make? You have to make this much to join our church. Wouldn't that be sad? You'd be insulted by that, right? So therefore, we don't look at the clothes, we don't look at the car, we don't look at the shoes, we don't look at the state of the Bible. Would we do it by skin color? I would most certainly hope not. Because otherwise, I hate to tell you, but this pale complexion of ours, it is a genetic defect. We don't deserve to be here because we are a malformation. We are an accident that happens from inbreeding and spending too much time in the cold. We don't deserve it either. As a matter of fact, everybody who the Lord had dealt with in the Old Testament and most of the New Testament didn't have this particular skin color, so we're out. Wouldn't that be a bummer? We'd be offended. We'd be offended. If you had to be Jesus' skin color to be in church, we'd all be upset. So we don't do that either, do we? What must we do instead? We must have the heart that God tried to implant upon Ananias. Oh, but Lord, don't you understand? Here's the conclusion that we have come to. Here are the things that Saul has done. Yeah, I know, but he's mine now. He's mine now. And therefore, what do? We welcome them as brothers and sisters. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what? Saul lived up to that. Did he go to the Gentiles? He absolutely went to the Gentiles. Did he stand before the kings? Oh boy, did he stand before the kings, didn't he? Nobody got access to the leadership that Saul got to. Why? Because God put him there. Oh, but that last part. Yes, the Gentiles. Yes, the kings. Yes, the Jews. Oh, but that last part. The things he must suffer for my name. A lot of people suffered at Paul's hands for the Lord. And Saul suffered many things in the name of the Lord. There's this new argument. Oh, well, see, these people, they were bad. And you guys just whitewash it. Oh, no. You read the Bible, it's not whitewashed. While Saul could not pay for his sins as Paul, he lived every day with the reminder of the things he had done. But not in a shame-filled, run-down, miserable, guilt-every-day kind of way. He rejoiced in his suffering, that he would be counted worthy. He sang in the prisons. He waited patiently. He rejoiced in his imprisonment. He even got a giggle over all the people he got to stand in front of. They are literally giving me access to higher powered people to give the gospel to. Man, if you were free, you'd have to go to people's doors. You'd never get to Felix by knocking on his door. You'd never get to the door. Unless you're in prison. Unless you're standing in front of him to be tried. Oh, you'd never stand in front of these people or those people. You'd never find them. But the Lord brought him through the suffering two different things. And instead of sitting there going, oh man, this is it. This is just terrible. This is my punishment. No, he rejoiced in it, that he got to partake in what he saw other Christians doing. Knowing all the while what he was. Paul was never confused about who he was. He knew himself as what? The chief of sinners. That's not fake humility. He believed himself by the suffering of those people to be the chief of sinners. And he, like the prodigal son, was glad to do the most vilest and dirtiest of jobs in his father's house. Just to allow to be back. But that's not the way the Lord treated him. Sure, he had to do some terrible things. He had to go through some terrible things. He had to see some people that didn't want to see him. He was stoned near to death and just terrible things happened to him. Sure. But God blessed him. And God took care of him. And God gave him strength and ability and energy. And look, we have so much of the New Testament because the chiefest of sinners was saved. Saul had all of the ability. Saul had all of the privilege one would want. He was good with the Jewish community. He was good with the Pharisee community. He had it on a silver platter. But he had to be brought to the point where all of it was loss. All of it was nothing. Only thing that mattered was serving God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. And Lord, we are so appreciative that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart that loves those that are newly coming to you. And that, Lord, you'd help us to remember our love for you every day. Father, help us to remember our sin nature. Lord, not in a way of shame or self-pity, but Father, instead for us to rejoice in what it is you've done through us. That, Lord, you would save us, give us a new nature. And Lord, give us the ability to do amazing things, compassionate things, kind things. Lord, you are wonderful that you would take creatures such as ourselves and make us to be smart and make us to be wise and make us to be quick and, Lord, make us to be good and kind and, Lord, just as much like Christ as we can be. And Lord, I pray that you help us continue on that journey to be more and more like Christ every day. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.